My dearly beloved in Christ, your soul is immortal. It can never die. It's everlasting, which means that your soul cannot be destroyed or worn out. We know that it goes on living after our body dies. At the moment of death, the soul leaves the body and is immediately judged by Jesus Christ. At the particular judgment, Jesus Christ pronounces sentence upon the soul, and it learns its ultimate lot, which will be forever, heaven or hell. How different will the things of the world look when we're standing on the brink of eternity? God will justly render to every person according to his works. If we make it to heaven, our degree of happiness is determined by how well we've loved and served God during life. My dearly beloved in Christ, we're not made for this world alone. God created us for higher things than the gratification of our senses. Tragically, many people live as if life on earth lasted forever. Every day, large numbers of people pass into eternity. How many of them never thought they would die and then have to render an account to God for every thought, word, and action of their life? Our most important consideration in life is to prepare for a happy eternity in heaven. As a result, even though our feet are on the earth, our eyes and our hearts should be directed toward heaven. Before making any serious decision, St. Aloysius would ask himself, how does this look in the light of eternity? The most tragic words anyone can utter are, "I die unprepared." At the hour of death, a dying man in Long Beach, California, whom I visited, said something similar. He said, "I'm not ready yet. I'm scared." And then he died shortly after that. Therefore, we must prepare now for our judgment in eternity. Last week, I buried a man in Holy Cross Cemetery in San Diego. As father and husband, he tried to be the spiritual leader of his family, even though it required tough love. He told his children, "I don't want to be your best friend, and I don't care if you like me. My job is to make sure you're a God-fearing, good citizen of his world. All I care about is the salvation of your soul." During this retreat, we can only see with open eyes. We can only listen with open ears. We can only think with open minds. Therefore, please open your hearts to God's grace as I review the basics of the spiritual life. We must start with humility. For our Lord said, "Without me, you can do nothing." God loves humble souls and comes to their aid. As Our Lady declared in the Magnificat, God regards the humility of his servants and handmaids and gives them everything they need. St. Peter stated, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, if you want to be holy, be humble. If you want to be very holy and deeply loved by God, then be very humble. Every sin stems from pride. It's one of the worst sins because it encompasses all the other sins. Pride is a deadly sin. You must cut it out of your lives like a cancer. Charity will help you to practice humility. My dearly beloved in Christ, St. Bonaventure said, "Look upon yourself as insignificant. Gladly consent to be considered as such by others. Do not become puffed up because of God's gifts to you, and you will be truly humble." Pope Pius XII displayed such humility when he told Archbishop Fultensheim, "It's true, divine providence invested me, although unworthy, in this position as Pope. But as man, I am nothing, nothing, nothing." Humility annihilates the power of the devil. Since humility disarms him, it rescues us from his snares and works every time. Satan and the evil spirits hate humility. The demons want us in hell, but we must not let them get their way. We will persevere and save our souls if we're humble, prayerful, and burning with love for God. According to St. Vincent de Paul, the most powerful weapon with which to overcome the devil is humility. Because not knowing how to use it, he doesn't even know how to defend himself against it. Next, prayer is vital to salvation. All those who burn in hell did not pray or did not pray enough. Prayer is the first step toward God, and it's the decisive step. To souls who pray with perseverance, God gives so much grace, light, and strength that even the most debased sinner will be converted. Many prayers united with sacrifices and penances can snatch sinners from the devil's grasp little by little. If everybody prayed as they should, all the demons would have to go back to hell. St. Ephrem said, virtues are formed by prayer. Prayer preserves temperance. Prayer suppresses anger. Prayer prevents emotions of pride and envy. Prayer is our lifeline to God. Through prayer we receive light, strength, consolation, pardon, help, grace, and love. Pray the rosary as it should be prayed, concentrating and meditating upon the mysteries. Only in prayer can our souls find the strength needed in life's difficulties. My dearly beloved Christ, since God is everywhere, he's always near us. In every situation in life, he can help us. Frequently, we should recall how much God loves us and what he has given us. God wants to communicate his grace to us, but we must constantly strive to remove the obstacles that stifle it. What about the problem of unanswered prayers? God always answers our prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes. On other occasions, God says at a later time. Just like good parents, kids would be spoiled if they got everything when mommy and daddy, they asked mommy and daddy, so later. In all other cases, he said, I have something else better planned for you. Despite our human weakness and the effort of evil spirits to disrupt our communication with Almighty God, we must continue to pray with humility, confidence, perseverance, and conformity to his will. St. Teresa of Avila said, it was unlikely that a person would save his soul if he did not spend at least 10 minutes per day in prayer. Despite our busy schedules, we should say the rosary every day. The rosary will prevent us from sinning, helping us to make moral decisions based on what is right rather than what gives us pleasure. My dearly beloved in Christ, silence is also important. It's better to be silent than to be chatty, because if we speak too much, we'll eventually sin. We can see people's faces, but we can't see their hearts. God can. Therefore, we must avoid rash judgment. St. Teresa of Avila teaches us how to deal with a difficult person. Strive yourself to practice with great perfection the virtue opposite the fault that appears in her. So we can draw good from even dealing with difficult people. Strive yourself to practice with great perfection the virtue opposite the fault that appears in her. When speaking about the faults of others, our words must be necessary, just, charitable, true, and beneficial to all. Look at the good in everyone instead of the negative. Spend less time on your phone and talking to people, and more time talking to God. Don't waste the limited, precious time given to you by God on worthless things, such as unessential political concerns and surfing the internet. Examine your conscience every night. Take note of your predominant fault because it must be rooted out. Reflect on the kind of person you ought to be. Make a strong resolution and pray for God's assistance. Get your spiritual problems fixed and then move forward. Although at times it's very hard to be a traditional Catholic, you can handle anything with prayer, self-denial, self-control, and of course God's grace. Demons constantly strive to sabotage our efforts for holiness. They will fight us till the end, especially through carnal pleasure and worldly things. Since it's a spiritual combat to the death, evil spirits never give up. They know our weaknesses and attack us there. My dearly beloved in Christ, avoid toxic people. Be careful what you watch on television, movies, your phone, and computer. Although you can fool others, God knows the history of your phone and computer, the websites you search, etc. People must limit their time on their phone, avoid proximate occasions of sin, including evil pop-ups and the unrestricted use of social media. Love of forbidden things hardens the heart. If our faith and our prayer life is not strong, one bad influence or occasion of sin, it all it takes to spiral us downward. You and I are not invincible. Consider the case of the famous crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin. He spent his career interacting with crocodiles, sharks, and deadly snakes, including rattlesnakes, the death adder, sea snakes, and the inland taipan, the world's most venomous. A single bite contains enough lethality to kill 100 adults, just in one snake bite. Steve also mud wrestled with massive saltwater crocodiles when he tried to capture them. These huge predators had killed many people in Australia. While filming a documentary in 2006, Steve was killed by a short-tailed stingray. When I was scuba diving in the Cayman Islands, I observed that stingrays are usually docile. I touched them as they gracefully swam above me and around me. However, when Steve startled a particular ray, he was barbed in the chest and his heart was pierced. When he got back into the boat, his last words were, "I am dying." Playing with fire, he recognized the circumstances and fatal outcome. Stingray injuries are rather rarely fatal. This was only the second recorded stingray-related death in Australia since 1945. Nevertheless, when God determines that our work on earth is finished, no one can escape death. Mortal sin should be your worst and only real fear in life. Far worse than death, the consequences of dying in the state of mortal sin are everlasting torment and separation from God in hell. Ignoring the dangers and consequences of sin, people take foolish risks and get seriously hurt spiritually and physically. Common sense tells if a person takes enough risks, big and small, and frequently exposes himself to unnecessary danger, the results can be deadly for both body and soul. My dearly beloved in Christ, we're not invincible. No matter how strong our union with God, we should never be complacent and presumptuous, because anyone can be overcome by temptation. We should never place ourselves in unnecessary spiritual danger through a false sense of security. Therefore, we must recognize and avoid the spiritual traps cunningly sent by demons. These include boredom, loneliness, stress, frustration, depression, and even an unhappy marriage. If you get involved in bad things, you may open a portal to hell. In such cases, the resulting wave of evil will poison your life and things will be far worse than you can even imagine. Evil is very structured. Sin is also structured and happens seemingly so small at first it's hardly noticed. Evil creeps in slowly so as not to be noticed. This is analogous to a frog placed in a pot of cold water. As the heat is slowly and gradually raised, the frog is cooked. My dearly beloved in Christ, imperfections and sins are like tumors that continue to grow. They feed off the ego. We must cut them out or starve them as much as possible to prevent them from growing. This can only be achieved through prayer and self-denial. These will keep ego in check. This spiritual process is much like physical exercise or working out. It's a daily process made possible by our active and willing effort. My dearly beloved in Christ, when faced with a near occasion of sin, the danger of committing sin is probable or even certain. We're obliged to avoid voluntary near occasions of sin. He who loves danger will perish in it. If circumstances force us into a near occasion of sin, we're obliged to make use of the necessary safeguards, such as prayer, mortification of the eyes, frequent confession and Holy Communion, etc. My dearly beloved in Christ, humility and grace will make us wise and cautious, causing us to pray and run when we're tempted to sin. Christ told his apostles to watch and pray. If we quickly respond to temptation by vigilance, self-denial, prayer, and flight, we will never be overcome. Vigilance, self-denial, prayer, and flight. We can overcome the temptations of the devil through God's grace. Saint Paul was told by God, "My grace is sufficient for thee." To make spiritual progress, we must realize that without God's help, we can do nothing good. This means we can't even have one good thought. However, if we humble ourselves, we can have supreme confidence that with the assistance of God's grace, combined with our own efforts, nothing can stop us from salvation. Through the virtue of hope, we firmly trust that God, who is all-powerful and faithful to his promises, will in his mercy give us eternal happiness and the means to attain it. Grace, faith, perseverance, moral courage, and especially love of God will sustain us through life's temptations, difficulties, and obstacles. My dearly beloved in Christ, at the same time, we must be aware of the many things that can hinder or prevent our salvation. We must avoid them or bravely fight against them. Despite our weakness and setbacks, we must constantly strive to move forward and fight to win, no matter how hard it may be. The battle is continuous because the demons are constantly attacking us. The spiritual combat never stops. If we humble ourselves, pray, and frequently receive the sacraments, cooperate with God's grace, practice true devotion to Mary, and put forth the effort necessary, we will surely save our souls. If we really love God, we will conform to his desires, plans, and projects. We cannot conform ourselves to God's will without self-control of mind and body. Our sacrifices prove our love for God, but the word sacrifice is a relative term because love of God makes hard things easier. It's our gift to him. Our happiness is a direct result of growing in our relationship with God. Love of God should dominate every phase and action of our life. My dearly beloved in Christ, St. John Chrysostom has written, "No matter how much virtue a soul may have, if his heart is attached to something, even a trifle, he will never attain to the freedom of divine union. If a bird is tied down with a fine thread, despite the fineness of the thread, the bird is still bound. How greatly to be pitied are certain souls, rich in good works, virtues, and favors from God, yet lacking in the courage to break off a little attachment or to give up a certain satisfaction. As a result, they can never attain that union with God which consists in snapping that thread and soaring into flight. Once a soul is free from every affection for creatures, God cannot do else but communicate himself to her fully, just as the sun on a clear day cannot help but brighten an open room." My dearly beloved in Christ, if the thought of eternity is frequently kept in mind, it'll affect our use of time. Those who live in the light of eternity will be overwhelmingly impressed, on the one hand, with the insignificance of many things of this temporal life, and on the other hand, with the profound significance of others. From one point of view, time is insignificant and fleeting, for Psalm 102 states, "Man's days are as the flowers of the field, so shall he flourish, for the wind shall pass over him, and he shall not be." The image of faded flowers used in Holy Scripture is striking, for just as they blossom gloriously and later wilt and decay, so does the exuberance of youth quickly fade into old age and death. My dearly beloved in Christ, life is also considered a dissolving shadow. Our mortal life is fleeting, like shadows that disappear after sunset. How many famous and prominent persons have been swept away by death and then quickly forgotten? Out of sight, out of mind. Who will even think of you 5 or 10 years after your death? A person's life, when compared with the length of eternity, is as a drop of water in the ocean, or a single grain of sand on the seashore. Even the longest life is truly brief and fleeting. In closing, those who meditate upon the brevity and insignificance of time as compared with eternity will gain great spiritual profit. When our patience is put to a severe test, and unkind persons and troubling events tumble into our lives, let us say, this disagreeable experience will pass. Eternity alone will remain. The thought of eternity will strengthen us against the allurement of sinful pleasure and instant gratification. According to St. Augustine, such gratification will bloom like a flower. It blossoms in the morning, and at night it wilts and dies. Rejoice in the hope of eternity, not in the flower of vanity. When we view things from the light of eternity, we'll understand the relative insignificance of material things, be less attached to our belongings, become inwardly detached from the spirit of the world, and will rapidly increase in our love for God. I'll close with the story. When the venerable Sister Magdalene, who was only 4 years old, was standing at the door of her father's house, she saw a funeral procession pass by. She asked her nurse, who was with her, what they were doing. "They're carrying the body of a young woman to the grave because she's dead," she said. "And must I also die?" asked the little Magdalene. "Yes, my child, we must all die. And our souls must go to heaven or to hell for all eternity." "And how long is eternity? Is it longer than one day?" "Oh, my child, eternity has no end. Eternity means forever and ever." Magdalene said no more, but from that moment, the thought of eternity never left her mind. Sometimes she was heard to say to herself, an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. We must all die one day. And when this life is over, there begins one that will never end. Magdalene lived a holy life, and her death was that of the saints. So you're made to the likeness of God. Your soul is like to God because it will never die. And although your body must be laid in the grave, it shall rise again at the last day. And body and soul united, you must live as long as God. It means forever. Either with him in happiness or separated from him in hell. This thought should make you careful to avoid every sin and to love God in this life, that you may be with him forever in heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.